You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Thank you so much for singing with us this morning. Once again, I always look forward to these times where we can take time to sing together as God's people. Why? Because this is so important as believers. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael Mgandla, and I'm privileged to be one of the pastors and elder here at City Church. I want to welcome you if you are a guest with us. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us. And I pray that this is a time of blessing to you. And if you can do us a favor after this, would you go to our guest table? And we would love to know how to serve you. So if you can leave us your information, that would be great. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Nehemiah chapter 7. I say Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah 7 is that chapter that you probably would skip. You probably would skip because you would think maybe it has nothing. But I had done almost exactly that. And I remember just basically skipping over it. And then when I went back and I read again, I remember just undoing that. So it was pretty interesting because I remember saying that to Chris. And I was like, hey, Chris, as you're preparing for worship, this is what's happening. I'm skipping that. Like, I'm just going to kind of gloss over it and move on. And we're going to go to chapter 8 because chapter 8 is amazing. Chapter 8 is amazing, but the next day I sent him a message and I was like, oh, scratch that. As I was studying, I found some stuff in here. It's worth our time. So let's do that. And let me encourage you also, some of you, probably in your future, there's probably like kids. This is probably the chapter you want to go find a child's name, right? And let me just like, this might be the chapter, but at the same time, please don't do that. But hey, listen. Before I go in, verse 51, there's a name in there that I just want to recommend to. If you're planning verse 51, there's a guy called Kazam, right? Kazam. Like, I can just like imagine, like going and he is playing March Madness and he is going crazy. And as soon as he just dunks and I'm like, Kazam! Right, like that's the name there. If you can pick anything, that's the name. Your next child, touchdown. Like, can you hear that? Like, Kazam. He did it again. Kazam. Like, that's, you see what I mean? Anyway, all jokes aside, I thought in all those, at least I'll help you discover one. And for some of you guys in the future, if you ask me for help in naming a child, I'm going to be like, say less. 751, that's where it's at. Pick that one. Like, because that's going to be amazing. Can you just imagine the whole stadium just going, Kazam, just did it again. Anyway, let's just go. So what we see in chapter 37 is going to be a long list of names. It's so difficult to teach through, but for some reason, the Lord provided just like them to us, and so that we can look through and be able to learn something out of that. So just this is like the broad overview of this chapter. Nehemiah has finished rebuilding the wall, and he's securing it. And he now is about to populate the city. And so basically, if you can walk away with one idea today, it's going to be this, that the task of rebuilding and restoration starts and endures as God operates through his servant, his faithful servants. So this task of rebuilding, it starts and endures as God is operating through his faithful servants. And so what we see here is that like the whole story of rebuilding in Nehemiah, it's actually God doing it through his people. He is restoring the nation through his people. His people, it's very important. We know God is doing it because the wall has been finished. And look at chapter 6, verse 15. 6:15 says this, the wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th day of the month Elul, right? And then so the wall is completed. When you get to verse 16, it says this, when all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and they lost their confidence, for they realized that even though the people were building, who was actually the main builder of that city? It was God. The task had been accomplished by God. That God is the one that as he's bringing them together, he is actually building. He is building through his people. And so so what I want you to see today is probably going to be something that's so important in here that Nehemiah could have been done. If the whole goal was just to build the walls and the gates, he could have been done in chapter 7. But we still have, in chapter 6, but we still have chapter 7. The wall is done. God is done building the wall. But now you get to see that the wall was not the end goal. The restoration of the people of God was the end goal to actually building. The wall was not the end goal. And so you get to see it now in chapter 7, verse 5. Then God put it into my heart. Like Nehemiah could have just packed his bags and gone back, but you're seeing God put it into his heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people registered and to be registered by genealogy. And as he's about to start the work, he actually discovers that, no, there is actually another genealogical document that's there. We find that in Ezra chapter 2, that's recording all the people that had come out of Babylon. And it says that I found the genealogical record of those who came first, who came back first, and then I found the following written in it. So that's actually what the names then are. So from verse 1 to 3, we see he appoints the people in the temple. He appoints the leaders and those who are faithful, who are dependable, and who feared God, and he secures the city. He secures the city, and then in verse 4, we get to see they is one problem. A secure city without its people is just that. So we get to see in verse 4, it says that the city was large and spacious, but there were a few people in it and no house had been built yet. And so this shows us what this chapter is all about. God is showing that the rebuilding of the wall is a primary goal compared to the rebuilding of the people. And we see this pattern, we see it over and over. I see it over and over in the Bible, and I want to just kind of walk you through this pattern. These are the biblical patterns that we see over and over, where, for example, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, you will see God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates everything, but then he looks at everything that he has made, then he populates it, and he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and then he gives them actually the mandate to be fruitful and to multiply in Genesis chapter 1:28. And we're seeing that same pattern is happening here in Nehemiah, where God restores, he builds Jerusalem, this place that is a garden-like, where God's people are meant to be in there and to flourish and to be fruitful and multiply in actually serving and loving him. And then so we see him securing the walls, having the parameters of this place, and then setting these people apart, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He sets them apart and he calls them to these are people that we're going to see later that are meant to actually like become these pace setters of what it looks like to be a God glorifying community. right? If you watch, for example, when there's a marathon going on or NASCAR or whatever, they usually have this person who would come in, who's going to come and begin to set the pace of how to actually how they're going to run. And then so Nehemiah brings the people in there that are meant to become these pace setters of actually like what the community, what a restored people of God looks like. And he gives them that mandate, and you will see what that looks like. They are now meant to also continue to partner with God in moving the mission forward, the mission of being God's people, a holy people, a set apart people. And we're going to see that also as you get to the New Testament, Jesus does the same. He shows up in a place that is like dark and void, where sin is running rampant. And then he comes and he creates the church. And he creates the church. And we see that in Acts chapter 1:8. We see that where Jesus, after he has died, risen, and gone, and he's now, he's done it, and he's about to ascend and go on high. He says that, no, now you are going to, now I have built the church. And he says, now go into all the world. You shall be my witnesses. First in what? In Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. And you're seeing God, Jesus building what? Restoring, rebuilding what he, the city, which is now the church. And then now he populates it. Go and be my witnesses. And he gives gifts to his people so that they can go and they bring these people. And he gives his people a mandate. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. You are seeing these patterns that are happening over and over. So it was very important not to jump chapter 7, because we're missing out on the pattern of how God does things. He rebuilds, he restores. He builds, he populates it with people that are going to be centered in his glory, and he gives them a mandate to become the light in the nations. And that's actually like, if you were to ask, why does Jesus not just save us and then all of a sudden create a portal so that we can go to heaven? No, he is creating a people. The church is a people that Jesus takes, rebuilds, restores through the gospel, and he takes you and I and he plants us back in our respective areas, gifts us with talents, treasures, and time, and puts us in our spheres of influence so that we can go there and we can become agents of restoration, so that we can make his name known, and then so that now we can be a God-glorifying community, a city on a hill that shines bright. Right? That's where we're going this morning. What you're seeing is a pattern of how God restores communities, how God does his restoration work. So what we see first there, when you get in here, when you get into this book, you get to see that God brings restoration through people who are faithful to his covenant. God brings restoration through people who are faithful to his covenant. These people that are listed on here are those who came back from exile. And let me just point this. They came back from exile. There are some who chose not to. There are some who chose to stay there. And in fact, Nehemiah is one of those that stayed there. There are some who chose not to come back, but these people that came, they wanted to see God glorified. They wanted to see God lifted high. They wanted to see a restoration of worship again in the city of God. They couldn't stand to see the city of God, Jerusalem, in ruins. So they came back with the intent of coming to restore worship. And here, what we see is we see God being the one who moves in Nehemiah's heart to do that in verse 5. And we get to find out these are people that had come from exile, and this book of genealogy comes out. And what, why he is actually approaching it this way, remember what happened in chapter 6. In chapter 6, And then not only that, even before that, there is opposition that's happening. Some of it is COVID and some of it is Ovid. And it's literally like there's opposition to the people of God. And so why he has to go back to the book of genealogy is because he wanted to encourage, he wanted to find the right people to actually populate this instead of actually getting the wrong people moving into Jerusalem. And so he did not want Sanballat and Tobiah and their supporters controlling the public opinion or steering the direction of the city. He needed to attract these genuine covenant followers who worshiped God, who understood that, who were going to cherish the instruction of the law. We're going to see that next week. And he brings that. He goes and he actually goes and gets, he wants to do a census, but he finds these key families that he brings in there. And he selects, he finds those who were part of the leadership in verse 7. And not only that, and just like he wants to find people who are all about glorifying God. God is the center of that. So he finds governors, Zerubbabel, and even Levites and priests and all these other guys. And if you were to just kind of understand what's going on, this is what Raymond Brown, a commentator, says. He says there's more to this archive than a list of forgotten names. And it is a declaration of God's community spiritual commitment. Eric Mason, he says this, what we're seeing here is a community formation. Who is the covenant community? Who is a member here and who's just an attender in Israel? Nehemiah wants to know who is actually ready to represent God's reign. Not only that, but who is qualified to serve the people spiritually? We need this in our churches today, he continues. A deep level of community formation and commitment. We need to become functioning, unified, devil-destroying communities, impacting the world and transforming the community around us. Amen. We can all say amen to that. That only happens when we are identifiable, when we have stood up to be counted, when we are committed to God and his work. And so that's what we're seeing here. These are covenant people. These are people who have committed to actually covenant one another with one another. And here he's following, notice he's following God's prompting. And he wants to fill the city with these people. And who are these people? And I want you to just kind of see a beautiful pattern that's there. Here, what he does, in verse 1, he chooses those that are Levites, those that are committed to the word of God and to breaking it down. We're going to see their activity in chapter 8. They're committed to walking patiently with the people and explaining the implications of the law. But not only that, we're seeing singers there, those that are leading worship in verse 1. And then we see families, the heads of families and their families in verse 7 to 38, the men of Israel are numbered and their families. And not only that, we're seeing also in verse 39 to 42, he brings in the priests who are going to make sure that they are doing the work of mediating between man and God. And they're doing all that before with God's people. And then we see in verse 43, he brings in the Levites and then the singers and the gatekeepers in verse 44 and 45. And then verse 46 to 56, the temple servants. Who is he populating the city with? He is populating this city with covenant people who are committed to seeing God glorified above everything. People who are, and here what we're seeing is that these are especially people that are surrounded, that want to see God and his worship flourish. People who lead worship, people who will lead in proper biblical instruction and guidance, people who are going to make sacrifices on behalf of people, people who are going to lead in confession, repentance, and but people who are also as well willing to do the dirty work of the church. We're not going to complain. We're going to actually consider it, like what Peter said in chapter 3, who don't see plunging as a work that's beneath them. When you see temple servants there, it's so easy to just look at that. These are guys that are going to the market, making sure the right oil is brought. These are people that are actually committed to cleaning all the sacrifices, the blood and the nasty stuff, and making sure that, like, the next sacrifice, we're ready for it, and all those things. And but what I want you to see here is that what's important there is that restoration of the people of God begins with restoration of worship. That's what, like, it begins with this restoration of worship. If we can fix this upward trajectory, then all of a sudden, all the horizontal stuff is going to be fixed. If we can fix, first of all, up, like, what is it? Let's clear the way. Let's make sure that everything between us and God is right. That's why when in Mark chapter 12, when the Pharisee comes to Jesus and asks him, when the teacher of the law comes to Jesus and asks him and says, what is the greatest commandment? It is to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. But then after that, love your neighbors. If you get the first one right, then you get the second one right as well. And then you're seeing that. Even when you go to the Ten Commandments, the first five of them are all about your relationship with God, and the rest of them are all about your relationship with others. And here, what God wants to do is to fix that first. Fix that. And there's a clue here that's like, yeah, you may ask me, what's wrong with their worship? Like, what? But that question will be answered by what led them to exile in the first place? What's wrong with their worship? What led them to exile in the first place? And so God puts it in Nehemiah's heart to populate the city. But what is it doing? He is saying, let's fix what you got wrong the first time. And then with that, let me just take you back. Jeremiah helps us a lot more with that. Jeremiah 2 verse 13, it says this, for my people have committed a double evil and they've abandoned me. They had abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Basically, God is saying that, like, they're running away from, I don't know what you drink. You might drink, like, distilled water, like spring water or whatever. Here, God is saying that they've forsaken the most purest of water, and they are going down and they're drinking muddy water. And that's what idolatry does. So idolatry is a worship problem. And what is idolatry? I love how Tim Keller describes that. An idol is something that actually, like, that if that was to be removed in your life, your whole life actually now falls apart and it collapses. That's what an idol is. And the people of God were running. They were running. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 9, it says that don't brag on what? Don't brag on strength, and don't brag on knowledge. Don't brag on what you have, riches, but brag on only what? On the fact that you know me. That's what they were doing. They were running just like we do today. Just what we do today. If you kind of look at all your afflictions and everything you go through, most of them are worship problems before they are anything else. It's because maybe control has been threatened. Maybe your comfort has been threatened. Maybe whatever idol it is that's been threatened. And here we're seeing that, like, sin, their sin had these consequences. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, and I'm going to read it for you. It says this. This is the word that came from Jeremiah to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. And look at what's happening to them. And it says that, which was the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. This is where they were brought from. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 6, right? the prophet Jeremiah spoke concerning all the people of Judah and all the residents of Jerusalem as follows. From the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me. Look at this, 23 years, and I have spoken it to you time and time again, but you have not obeyed. And he says this, the Lord has sent all his servants and all his prophets from you time and time again, but you have not obeyed and paid attention. And he announced, this is what Jeremiah announced, turn each of you from your evil way of life and turn from your evil deeds and live in the land the Lord gave you and your ancestors long, long ago and forever. Do not follow other gods or serve them or bow in worship to them. And do not anger me by the work of your hands. Then I will not do you no harm. But you have not obeyed me. And this is what the Lord's declaration, with the result that you have angered me by the work of your hands and brought disaster on yourselves. Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies say. Because you have not obeyed my words, I'm going to send for all the families of the north. And this is the Lord's declaration. And send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar. So I want you to see here that they went to exile because God prompted Nebuchadnezzar to go there. And then I will bring them against this land, against its residents, and against all its surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make them an example of horror and scorn and ruin forever. I will eliminate the sound of joy and gladness from them, and the voice of the groom and the bride, and the sound of millstones and the light of the lamb. This whole land will become a desolate ruin, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. For 70 years, and when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. And this is the Lord's declaration, the land of the Chaldeans and for their iniquity, and I will make it a ruin forever. I will bring on that day the land of all my words. I have spoken against it, and that is written in this book that Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will enslave them, and I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. And so God had been faithful to his promise. And this is the prophecy that even, for example, has been read by Daniel when he realizes that 70 years is about to come. And this is actually like, these are the people that 70 years is over and they now have been pushed back. And God had kept his promise in disciplining his people because they had worshipped other gods. They had run out all the way to idols and all that. And in fact, it is in this context that like God is saying he keeps them in Babylon. And it is in that context when God actually says, I know the plans that I have for you, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. He says, stay in exile. Stay in exile. It's not always, usually we use this verse in totally different context. But here we're seeing, he says, stay in exile. I know the plans that I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and for hope. So what we're reading now in Nehemiah chapter 7 is a fulfillment of God's plans in bringing back his people. He's bringing them back from exile. And his promise now is that he's promising them that like, hey, now you're going to be part of the rebuilding and restoration. We know they're going to fail. We know they're going to fail again and the temple's going to come and get destroyed again. But yet it's actually driving towards when God is going to have a new covenant with them. So Jeremiah chapter 31 says this, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. There will not be like the covenant, not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, the day I took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I'm their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. In those days, the Lord's declaration, I will put my teaching amongst them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will I teach their neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they will also know me from the least to the greatest of them all. This is the Lord's declaration. I will forgive their iniquities and never again remember their sins. And what you get to see here is that God's goal has always been to bring his covenant people in. And we see him doing that here. Now he's taking the restored covenant people and he brings them, and now he draws. Now there's the walls, the gates are all there. And now he is saying, what is he saying to his people now? He's calling them to actually to one preoccupation, their worship to him. And there's a reason why walls are built. Reason why you put a fence. Reason why you and your neighbor probably argue about where your boundary is at. Because this is actually like, boundaries actually make demarcations of actually like what's kept in and what's kept out. And then we have to now ask, why go through the time of building the walls? Is because who's going to be in? It's going to be only people that are committed to one preoccupation, the Lord's house, to preoccupied with worshiping God only and forsaking all idols. This is what God is calling them to do. God is filling his new city with what? With people that only worship him. And later on, you're going to get to see that those who couldn't prove connection with him, they were actually excluded from being inside, because they were scared that they were going to bring corruption. So what does this help us with today? My question, first of all, is if you were in this list and you were, I know most of us are like, I want to be part of rebuilding. But the question is that, would you be identified with being a covenant person or being that person who's just what? I'll just come and I'll be a spectator. I will just get involved. And in order for God to do any work of restoration through you and I, first of all, we have to accept the fact that what he promises in Jeremiah chapter 31 to his people, that he is going to bring a new covenant, he has already fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus came. And when Jesus came, Romans chapter 5 says this, that his love has now been shed abroad in our hearts. And not only that, you go to Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit of God has now been poured inside of us, in which we cry, Abba, Father. We are now considered the new covenant people. So the question with that is actually like, it's not enough just to come and be an attender and just be. The question is that, are you part of his covenant family? And those who are part of the covenant family, and here it says that no longer would anyone tell you know God, because God would have written it in their hearts. So that's why scripture is going to say that what's important is that, first of all, if anyone is in Christ, part of his new covenant family, the church, this, that he is now coming, Christ comes, builds the church, rebuilds, restores the people of God, puts it with, and he says, if you were in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, you are now a new creation. So first question is, have you trusted God with your life, so that he can work from the inside out to make you part of his covenant people? And so that's important. And it's actually this passage here, when you're reading that list, what's heartbreaking there is that there are some who couldn't prove that they were part of. And that actually end up, and some of them we're actually already participating. Participating, and but we see them actually being excluded from that. Because part of that is, hey, have you been put in as a covenant? Have you accepted fully what Jesus did for you? And what's crazy is that, like, I spill that as a, and say that that's actually also the church. But if you go fast forward to Revelation, you will see he's building a city. And he says that all of them are clothed in white. They cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." And you see, covenant people who are also populated, this city, that's a new city, new heaven, new earth, that's populated with people, that, and all of them have one allegiance. They are worshiping the Lord, but it says that, but he draws borders, and it says that there are some that will not, those that actually still held on to their sins. But I want you to see there, that's why even for us as a church, it's important for us, we talk about covenant membership, because what this passage also gets to help you with is that, I love that, because every single place you go, where there's all this rebuilding, repopulating, there's always names. There's no anonymous names there. I want you to kind of think, there's no anonymity there. Names are written. And those names are brought up. Go to the last community in the book of Revelation. There's the names, that are written from the, what, from the Lamb's book of, like, the book of life, Revelation 3, 5, 20, 15, 21, 27. The names are actually brought up. And what's hard is that it's either your name is there or it's not. And then from there. And so that's why then repentance becomes very important. And so my question is your name in there or not? And that name is not because of your works. By grace we're saved, Ephesians 2. Not by works so that no man can boast. It is actually only in you coming with empty hands of faith and saying that I am trusting in the work that has already been done. And this time, I love that, because this time what you see is that Jesus is the one who rises up in Matthew chapter 16 and he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes, all the walls that have been built were destroyed, but now you and I are being invited into this city that will not be shaken or destroyed. And we're invited, and the only way we get to enter into that gate is with empty hands of faith, of saying, it's not through my work, not through my righteousness, not through what I've, my best days or my worst days. It's all through Jesus and only what he has done. And that's, we come in there, and we come in, and then when we come in, and what's so beautiful about this community is when we come in, we don't come in so that we can come and now just become what we would call spectators. We come in and we actually become participators in God's work of renewal. Look at my second point there is going to be this, that God gives complementary gifts to his people for the work of restoration. And so what you see there is that you see this, and it's like, it starts listing, and it says that, like, this is not just a boring list, and you get to see now there are some that are coming, this multiplicity of gifts that are there. There are some that are coming and they say, he called me to be a priest, so I'm going to come in and I'm going to come and do my work the best way. And some of them come in and they say, he called me to be a Levite, I'm going to come and I'm going to do my best work there. And some of them are saying, he called me to be a singer, I'm going to come and I'm going to give my best work there. And some of them are gatekeepers, and there is nothing wrong with being a gatekeeper. It's not less than what the priest is doing and what the Levite is doing. Listen, even David says, I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord than be anywhere else. Better is one day in his courts than thousands elsewhere. It's not saying less. It's saying that, and here they're bringing their gifts and they're saying, God, you wired me this way. Like Nehemiah is an accountant here. We get to see him doing the tedious work of actually God placed it in my heart to do administrative work. Who wants to study through a genealogy and start taking names, names, names? But you know what was going on in Nehemiah's heart there? You know what was happening in heaven? It's literally like as he's doing that, he says, I was led by the Lord to do the tedious work of the... And then you get to see here, temple servants were cleaning and shoveling dung. What is that for? For the glory of God. It's not, I'm not looking for position here. I'm not looking for anything. I just want to worship the Lord, not only through my worship, but also through what I can do. And you're seeing that there. The whole idea that like, man, it's not scrambling for recognition or it's scrambling. It's like, and you're getting to see just temple servants. And those Solomon's servants in verse 60, and these are people who came and they served in Solomon's rule, but all of them are coming and they're serving and they're saying, I want to take part in that. I want to, if God is building a city on a hill that shines bright, that like let your light so shine that people would see your good works and glorify God, if God is doing something, I want to play a part in that. I want to play a part in that. What does it mean? What does it mean? Are you calling me to go plunge? I'm going to go and do that. I'm going to go and do that. And you're seeing that over and over and there. And but yet at the same time here, you're getting to see verse 61 to 65 there. It says, holiness is still upheld there. There's some of these positions that are like, hey, you're serving as a priest, but you're not qualified to be that priest. Don't get mad. Don't get mad. And here, some of them were actually, and I was trying to enter into the emotion of what it's like when there's actually maybe parts of the church where it's like the Bible has been clear about, hey, the Bible's not clear about you should serve as that because you've been. And then it's like, but yet sometimes we just can cause a lot of havoc. But you're seeing here, there's that part where it's like, hey, you can't prove that you are part of the priesthood. You're not part of the house of, you're not a Levite. You're not part of the house of Aaron. You're not part of, and so this is not the right place for you. And when people say that's not the right place for you, probably the next thing is not for you to cause havoc. The next thing is to ask and say, but so then where is my place? Where is God wired me? Where should I go? Sometimes we spend so much time wasting so much energy fighting for that one tree that we're told we shouldn't eat from and forgetting that the tragedy of Eden is actually the fact that they had every other tree to eat from. You should always just look at that. They had other trees to eat from. The tragedy of Eden is when we totally forget all the gifts of God and fixate ourselves on the one thing that we want. And by here, you're seeing something totally different. People saying, I'm comfortable. What? You call me a cow dung person? I'm comfortable. That's not beneath me. That's not beneath me. Call me to work at the dung gate. It's fine. I'm going to do that because the dung gate was something real in this book. Right. But I love this. I just want to kind of just encourage you as reading Colossians chapter 4, 17 this week. And it's pretty interesting because once we disconnect, have you ever been on the phone with someone? Been on the phone with someone, they forget to hang up. And when they forget to hang up, you can still hear them. And I want to say that our calling with God is like God calls us and he forgets to hang up. But if we hang up, we'll start scrambling for everything else the world says you need to do. But if you keep that connection with God, they address worship first, they come with their gifts, keep that connection with God, you'll find that it's going to fuel you. You'll find yourself just enjoying. Keep that connection with God. And when you keep that, Colossians 4:17, I was wondering, what is Archippus going? Paul says this at the end of the letter. Tell Archippus In Philemon 1, he says he's a fellow soldier. We see him again also as well, like in other books. He serves with Paul, but he says to Archippus, pay attention. Please pay attention to the ministry you have received. The question is, what ministry have you received? And what was happening to, because if Paul is saying, hey, pay attention to this, it means Archippus probably was now distracted, wanting to do something else, or he was getting discouraged or whatever. And he says, pay attention. Hey, go back. Pay attention to the ministry you've received. From who? From the Lord, so that you may accomplish it. And for us as a church, I want to really just kind of like, my encouragement is, how has God wired you? What is the problem you see in the church that maybe sometimes you just might just complain about and not actually ask yourself, is God called you to actually answer that through your gifts? And the call here is for you and I to pay attention to those places that God is going to and fulfill it. And my prayer is that we may have the joy of imitating our Savior, of being exactly like imitating our Savior and being like Jesus. One of the most sacred moments we find in the Bible is when we're invited into the prayer closet of Jesus. The most honest prayer. You and I probably pray prayers where God is like, I don't know if you're honest about that. Like, it's like sending your children to go clean their room, and they say, I'm done. And then you just walk in there and you're like, you're not done, right? But here, he says to Archippus, Paul says, complete your task. But he's calling him to be like Jesus, who actually does what? In John 17:4, I have glorified you on earth. The most honest prayer you can have, you can ever see. This is the one where God is like, yep, that's true. You did it, Jesus. And there's no, you still have more to do. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you called me to do. And here in Nehemiah, what we're seeing is people that are completing the work God called them to do. But also, you're seeing a call for us as the church. What has God called us to do in this time? On this corner, 36 East 4th Street, Williamsport. In our time, what has God called us to do that's going to impact the next generations? And we're going to come. And we see them coming in and doing that. But then you also see them also just coming in. God restores his people through even their sacrificial. They come and they're saying, what can I do? I can do with stuff. But then not only that, I can do with also what I have. One of the most interesting things there, which actually kind of goes back to Exodus chapter 26 to 31, when they're building the tabernacle, the people bring what they have in order for God's work to be done. And we see that over and over here from verse 70 to 73, where people just bring. They bring from the governor to the families, they bring all their work. And someone actually quantified it as, it's almost $15 million so that the work of God can be restored again, the worship of God there. And we see them, they're gathering together and they're saying, we want to do something significant for God. And so we're not only going to look at our time, we're going to look at also our talents, what we can do, but we're also going to bring our treasures there. And you see them actually bringing it there. And this is where sacrificial giving comes in, where it's not so much of like, listen, God could do it all without your help. But the pleasure of participating in what, the joy, it is just amazing. I'm going to read us this last passage and pray with us. It's interesting when you go, to the book of in Corinth, Paul says to them, he says this, I put the wrong passage, but I'll say it. He says this to them. He says to the Macedonians, they begged us for the privilege of actually participating in God's mission. It says they begged us. And how was it? It was by giving. And for them, when you get to chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you get to see that, like, it says this. What was their example? It was motivated by looking at Christ, who was rich, but he became poor so that he might make all of us rich. And that's what a worshipful, the city of God that shines bright, it begins to do that over and over and over again. And so my prayer, my question for us today is this. Just based on looking at this passage, are you, like, if this list was actually to be listed, would you be listed in there as the person who treasures the covenant? Number one. Number two, would you be listed as the person who says, God, my time and my talents are yours? And would you be listed as the person who says, my treasures are also yours? And when you do that, when you do that, and what's so beautiful is that, like, then, what's so beautiful about that is that God does his best work of restoration through people who are covenanted and they yield fully to him. And we'll see next week that, first of all, they restore worship. Next week, we'll see they restore. The reason why we have this wooden thing in front of you every single week is because we're all about, we restore by worshiping God, calling all of us to the glory of God. But next week, you're going to see a restoring God's people through restoring back what? You're going to see the first place where the pulpit is there in the Bible. You're going to see the fact that, like, everything is all about, it's all about God. It's all about God. It's less about us. And then if God is exalted, then all of a sudden, his people begin to imitate him, and they become a city on a hill. And I pray that City Church would be that. I pray that you today, as you have joined, as you've come every single week, we offer here covenant membership, that you not only just be a participator, but you be a person who's like, I'm counted in, I'm all in the work of extending the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel. And I'm counted in, but not only that, what God has gifted me, I'm all in with that as well. And not only that, I will take my treasures and I'm all in with that. And then together, we will stand before God in that last community when he gathers. And we will see what my dream is. And you and I, who look across the aisles and will see what God says, that our labor is not in vain. When we see all that we have done, because we completed our ministry here, we see that all that we have done, we look and we see people also from Williamsport that were once broken, that were once lost, that were once far away from God, people from Lycoming County, that we served, and then we'll see them now, and look at them. They're now radiant, they're clothed in white, they're before his throne, and they are enjoying his presence forever. May that be, if we were to list, may we make that list count. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you. God, we thank you that, Lord, as we look into the Bible, you are the God who also delights in making lists. And we thank you that, Lord, becoming part of that list is not something that, Lord, we can accomplish in our own strength, but it's only by grace that we can make it into that. So we pray, God, I pray this morning that, Lord, for those that have not accepted the full and final work that you did at the cross. That this morning, God, they could become part of the covenant family by coming to know you, Jesus, and repenting of their sins. But not only that, Lord, I pray that, God, you would work in us today and call us, Lord, not to just be not just to be spectators, but to be people who covenant with one another. Lord, who covenant with one another to become a people who are unified, who are pushing back the work of darkness, impacting and transforming this community around us and our world. And thank you that, Lord, we can get to do it in Jesus' name with all we are and all that we have. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.